That we get to be here together this morning. If you wanted to, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Kings. We'll be in 1 Kings 16, 17, and 18 just for the first few minutes. Very thankful that we're gathered here together. Seemed like it's a really big number, I think, for 8:30. A really great number, and we appreciate that. And also, while it's, I know it will be announced, it'll be shared. I would invite you to, at 9:40, stay around for an adult Bible class that Bart will be teaching in here. And we also have classes for all ages, from kindergarten up through the 12th grade that'll be taking place. And if you're unsure of where your child or grandchild may be attending, you can ask me, Frankie, Zach, or anybody that maybe is teaching, and we'll be glad to direct you where that might be. And so very thankful of that. And also, I feel like every day is a milestone, it seems. When you get older, it really is, it seems. But I like to thank our elders for their continued patience, understanding, vision, consideration, and just overall being considerate as they are trying to help us continue to persevere and to get us to this point, where now it's more than a conversation. It's happening. You know, we're going to have a Bible class for all ages. And as Joe had touched on just a few minutes ago, that, you know, whatever normal was, it seems like it's kind of starting to resurface a little bit. And aren't we thankful for that? But also, never miss an opportunity to think about overcoming. You think about the last 12 or 14 months that we reference a lot. Isn't it great to stick with something and see it through? And not that you're winning, but you come out on the other side. And that's what we've done as a congregation for the last 12 to 14 months, roughly, is that we've stayed focused on Christ. We've been connected either digitally or in person, and we've remained faithful. And this is a reward of that faith, is that we get to understand the power of God's Word, the existence of Christ. Because why did we do that? Because we are committed to Christ. And that, for me, I think that's something that I like to always like to do three things. I call it the three R's. I like to reflect, review, and reset. And part of the reflection part is we get to look back and go, you know, we stayed committed. We've lived out our faith. We're going to continue to do so and persevere, even in the face of a worldwide pandemic. So that's credit to our elders and you, and also being faithful to Christ. You think about the last 12 to 14 months, maybe a lot of people have dealt with loneliness, discouragement, or think a little bit beyond that. You think about for maybe a couple of decades, you know, that's been the talk, that our focus has been the last few months, last, you know, 6 months or so. But you think about for the last several decades, there's people who have dealt with loneliness and discouragement. If you're a note taker, you think if you wanted to write, how does God help us deal with loneliness? We've started on Thursday night, and I've also infused it in on Sunday mornings, talking about the thorns of the flesh. We talked about Paul's thorn, and he talked about how he boasts of his infirmities. He talks about that he's boasting because it helps him stay humble, but also reminds him to stay focused on the things that matter, which is Christ. And we're not told what his thorn in the flesh is specifically, but we can all relate to some thorn in our flesh. We all can relate to something. You think about, I bumped into a lady not too long ago that I used to work with her daughter, and we were working at the grocery store, or me and her daughter was, and I was about 19, I was about my second year of Western, but I stayed on there at the grocery store for a while and worked a lot of younger kids. Her daughter was killed in a car wreck, and that was like 25 years ago, roughly, and I would see the mom occasionally, and I went up to her the other day, or about several months ago before we were all getting together before the pandemic. And I just said, hey, you know, hope you're doing okay. Do you remember me? And she said, sure, I remember you. And we were beginning to talk about, hey, you know, I just want you to know that I'm always, we're always thinking about you, always praying for you. And there was no emotion. She was very pleasant, and she was very thankful. And I could tell even after 25 years of loneliness or 25 years of discouragement that she appreciated a kind word. And don't we all? Because she even said, I appreciate you having a conversation and mentioning our daughter's name. So that really stuck with me, and the takeaway is that you have someone dealing with loneliness and discouragement. Not only is it a thorn, but it's also a constant reminder of how much we need one another, how much we need people in our life to encourage us. Because words can be very, we're going to talk a little more about that, but words can be very encouraging. They can also be very discouraging. A few years ago, I got out of coaching because I ruined several NFL careers, it seems. I wasn't sending anybody to the professional ranks, so I thought, well, it's time to get out. But I can remember when I coached middle school football for 5 years, you'd always have a parent meeting, you know, and I would always start off with, you know, I'd have my non-negotiables. You know, we're going to be good students. And parents, you could just see parents around the cafeteria table on a hot July night, and they would just kind of raise their fist in the air. Yeah, that's right. You know, we're going to be, you know, we're going to keep the locker room clean. Yeah, that's right. You know, and we're going to behave in the classroom. Yes, that's great. And I'd go through all of these things, and winning was usually about 10 or 12 on my list. And I'd have parents come up to, oh, that's great, Alan. I love your value system. That's wonderful. We need more coaches who value these things. Well, usually by Labor Day, I was 0-4. And then you'd go to Walmart, and people wouldn't speak to you, you know. And I thought, you know, what happened to our friendship? What happened to our value system? The point is that words or lack of words and being inconsistent can really push people away, can cause damage, can cause us to maybe think, well, you know, maybe they don't care as much as they said they did about us. Maybe where's our support? Where did it go? And we're going to talk a little bit more about struggling, about challenges. Today, we all may be struggling with any type of health challenges, emotional challenges, financial challenges, maybe division, discontent, maybe even paranoia, uncertainty about the future. We just don't know. People of all age ranges, you think about adults, maybe dealing with the loss of a spouse over a long time, grieving over losing a job. Think about how many people have been impacted by the economy for the last several months and still trying to find work or regain the standard of living that they once had. You think about our younger people being vulnerable, being unsure of the future because of so many roads to take, and which one do I take? Which one? Where do I go? What's the best path for me? And maybe they're depending on emotional support for their family. Well, maybe their family's divided. Maybe their family is fractured and clinging to factions. So the kids don't have that kind of support. So all of those scenarios, regardless of our age, will cause us to deal with the thorn of loneliness, cause us to deal with the thorn of discouragement. But I hope that you remember a lot from what we're going to talk about, but if you don't remember anything else, I just hope you would remember this. Never feel embarrassed by feeling lonely or discouraged. Of course, we're going to look at Elijah just in a minute, and we're going to see how he felt. Never think that you've done something wrong because you are lonely. Never think that you're being punished because you're discouraged. Never think that maybe I'm not as strong as I should be because I can't handle the things as I should. Because we see countless, countless examples of people in Scripture who have great faith, but guess what else they have? Great struggles. If you go to 1 Kings 19, we see a man of great faith struggle with his ability to keep going and keep serving. He has great faith, but he has great challenges. And we're talking about Elijah. Man of great faith. He's introduced actually in verse 17. If you read with me, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, as Elijah proclaims a drought. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while, and the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And you think about that, he's called to go to Ahab, and he's telling him that there will not be any rain in Israel. So he also reminds him that it's, you know, a drought's going to last a good while. Then what does God tell Elijah to do? He tells him to go to a brook. He goes and drink. And what happens? God takes care of him. He feeds him twice a day. And he drinks until that brook is dried up. God feeds him miraculously. He is taking care of him. Then God tells him to go to Zarephath to stay with the widow. If you look at, go down to verse 8 and 9, Elijah and the widow. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And we see that not only if you read on down from verses 8 through 15, we see what happens. We see that Elijah goes there and the widow's jar of flour and oil never run out. Never runs out until it rains. And he even raises her son from the death. Then you go to 1 Kings chapter 18. You see what Elijah happens next. Who's he going to confront? Is he going to confront just a few people, a nice group of folks? No. He's about to confront 450 people who are prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We see that he then defeats them, and he calls down fire, and God sends down fire. So Elijah destroys 450 prophets of Baal. Then he tells King Ahab it's going to rain. He prays, and it rains that day. We see that Elijah, a man of faith, listened to God. He served God and goes down in history as a man of faith. What else did he do? Well, he sacrificed. He had hardships. He endured. But he also got discouraged. You think about after 450 prophets of Baal were destroyed. Then it only gets better for him. If you flip over to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, she tells him that within 24 hours, my plan is for what you have done to these 450 people, I'm going to make sure it happens to you. So if you read in verses 3 and 4, what happens to Elijah? He begins to run. Beginning of verse 3, it says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Not only is he depressed, is he discouraged, he's not just having the Monday morning blues, he's just not having just a bump in the road, he is wanting to die. He says, take my life, I'm paraphrasing, take my life, I want to go. Now, a few minutes ago, I just said that he was a man of great faith, but now he's wanting to die. He's wanting an out. He's wanting an escape. He doesn't want to deal with these problems anymore. If you look at verse 10 and 14, he says it again. He says it three times total, and he says, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And it lasts, it's more than just him having a bad day. You see that it lasts well over a month, 40 days. But God doesn't say, quit whining. God doesn't say, be a man. God doesn't say, where's the Elijah that I knew? God gives him reasons. He gives him reasons to be encouraged. He addresses Elijah's problems and challenges, and he helps him. But I like to always kind of go back to the root cause. Why is Elijah a man of great faith? Why all of a sudden is he not wanting to live anymore? Why is he feeling the way that he's feeling? We know that he's on the run, but why does he feel this way? Well, 1 Kings 19, 10 and 14, if you notice the key phrase, he says, I am alone left. Or we might say, I'm left alone. There's nobody here. He is the only one on Mount Carmel fighting. He stood against the prophets, 450 of them, prophets of Baal. And he feels alone. He has a servant, we're told, but he drops his servant off and he goes deeper into the wilderness. And he feels very, very alone. And you think about even amongst this great crowd that we have today, sometimes don't you feel maybe even amongst the people you feel alone? Nobody knows what you're going through. No one knows what you're being challenged with. No one knows what all any of us are dealing with. So we feel that no one understands us. Well, I want you to be reassured that God does. But before we do that, I like to think about some very real things from a health standpoint. I try to reference always credible sources, but the Center for Disease Control has a lot to say. Just a few bullet points about health risk associated with loneliness. You ever think about that? Just by being lonely, depressed, discouraged for an extended amount of time, that you can have some health challenges. Well, I mean, we already see in Scripture, Elijah, he's not wanting to live anymore. We've seen what loneliness has done to him. We've seen what discouragement has done to him. What about us? The CDC says social isolation significantly increases a person's risk of premature death from all causes, a risk that may rival those of smoking, obesity, and physical inactivity. Social isolation was associated with about 50% increase in dementia. You think about poor social relationships. When you think about just not having people around you, not being able to communicate. Maybe I'm mad at you today and I like you tomorrow, but I'm not sure. And it just kind of the roller coaster, you keep riding that roller coaster, has to be exhausting. It is for me. I like to try to be consistent as best as I can, not only for myself, but for others that I'm trying to influence and love. Poor social relationships characterized by loneliness were associated with a 29% increased risk of heart disease and a 32% increase in stroke. Loneliness was associated with higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. Now, Elijah is not saying he wants to commit suicide, but he doesn't want to live. So we see, even in Scripture and from a secular standpoint, what loneliness and discouragement can do, the impact it can have on us if we are not connected to Christ, and also if we're not surrounded with people who are going to help us, and we reciprocate that and help them. You think about we're all compounded, all the effects are compounded when we are discouraged, when we're alone, when we are dealing with loneliness. But just as with Elijah, God knows, he understands, he cares, and he wants to help us. You think about prior to Elijah being on the run or running from the message that he had received from Jezebel, God gave him a brook to drink from, fed him twice every day. And then he sent him to a widow who was going to provide for him and take care of him. God knows and God cares and God understands and God wants to. God wants to help us. You think about Elijah's pain, being alone and discouraged. He communicates his understanding of loneliness through Elijah. And I'm convinced that we have the not only Scripture, but we also have the backstory of Elijah. It's been preserved for us to help us understand with our own discontentment, to help us with our own struggles, our own challenges. Maybe you go to work tomorrow and you feel like you're on an island, even if you're surrounded by people. Maybe you work with people you can't trust. Maybe it creates paranoia. Maybe that you struggle with sitting someone next to you or behind you on a pew. We don't know. But God understands that he wants us to correct those things. He wants us to seek reconciliation and not contention. We also see the night that Jesus was betrayed, a second example. Jesus was in the upper room already anticipating the feeling of being alone. He knew that was coming soon. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Matthew 26, 31, we have another case, a reference of loneliness. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus leaves the upper room with his apostles. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and several of the apostles are at the front or the beginning of the garden, you might say. But he takes four with him more deeper into the garden. And he asks them just to simply do two things. Stay with him and watch for me. Focus on me. Pray for me. He was going further to pray, but he's deeply distressed. we see that he's crying, and it's even described that his sweat is described as droplets or drops of blood. He comes back, and the four apostles, and what does he find them doing? He finds them asleep. He was disappointed. But you go on down to verse 40. Then he said to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you think about that. Sometimes we just kind of gloss over that, and not that we ever take it for granted, but we know how the story ends. We know through the death, burial, and resurrection and the enduring of Christ on the cross, and where aren't we thankful that he endured? We sometimes maybe don't feel the weight of what Jesus is going through, the disappointment, the anguish that he's going through. And I don't know if we can relate, but hopefully we should understand or seek to understand. I don't know if I'm like you or you're like me, but I love taking notes. I love writing things. It helps me keep plugged in to whoever's speaking or talking. And for about 20 years, I have taken a lot of notes in my Bible in the margins. And I read here in this section of Scripture in red pen, example of despair. I don't know when I'd written that, but it just simply says an example of despair. If you've ever been on your last leg, last mile, nothing else left, you can relate to that. You can understand. And all you're asking is for someone to be nice to you, pray for you, send you a text, reach out to you, sit with you, not go to sleep, but pray for you. And Jesus was just asking for a little strength for 1 hour. That's all. Just for a little support. But he goes back, and again, they're asleep, and he doesn't even bother to wake them. He doesn't even bother to wake them. We see the same loneliness in Paul. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, we see that Paul is writing to Timothy. And I like the word diligent. I don't know which version you're using, but when I think of diligent, I think of sometimes at home, somebody's trying to talk to me or at work or something, and I don't answer. I'm not, ignoring on purpose, but I always respond. Well, I'm in the zone. I'm focused right here. I'm being diligent at what I'm doing. I'm laser focused. And that's what Paul is in his writing. He is laser focused. He's writing and he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for my ministry." Now, history tells us that for the second time, Paul imprisoned in Rome. We see all the other epistles that there are people who are with Paul. But in 2 Timothy, his tone's a little different. Not his writing style is different, but his tone, the message being pushed out, is a little different. He wants them to come quickly. Because you think about the book of Timothy, the second Timothy, talks about his impending death. He realizes that the end is near. We all have a limited number of sunsets, regardless of our circumstances. He realizes that, he even says, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, "I've been poured out. I fought the good fight. I've ran the race." And he expects to die soon, and he wants company. God knows what it's like to feel alone and lonely. Was Paul feeling that way? I'm sure, on lots of different levels. We see in Elijah, we see in Paul, and we see in Jesus the feeling of loneliness, despair, anguish, maybe definitely feeling betrayed, not having someone stand with you, behind you, or beside you, or in front of you. But yet, we know that God is the God of comfort. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And you think about those two words, God of all or all comfort. When you feel alone, you're in despair, you think sometimes no one knows, no one cares, but God does. How do we know? How do we know that God cares? We say that a lot, and we should, but what evidence can we back that up? How can we show that in Scripture? How do we know that God cares about those who are in despair? Well, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. We'll read together. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." In verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You think about God sent an angel to comfort Elijah. Why? Because God cares. God wants to care for those of his children, of his family, who are dealing with discomfort. We see the same thing in Luke 22, verse 43. You think about there in Gethsemane, when Jesus is in distress, all of his companions are staying awake and staying there with him? No. When they've all fallen asleep, you know, actions speak louder than words. And what message? We're all visual people. What message is that sending? Well, they're asleep, so they're not that concerned about me. That everyone is pretty much left him, even though he's with them. Luke 22:43 says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. God sent an angel to comfort Elijah and Jesus. Go back to Paul. If you would go ahead and turn to Acts 27, verses 23 through 25. Acts 27, 23 through 25. Paul was on a huge ship on his way to Caesarea. A storm comes up and the ship is about to be destroyed. And you think about all the things that Paul has endured and encountered, and then all of a sudden, wow, a storm. You know, how many of us, I talk a lot about Mondays. I actually like Mondays. It sounds like I don't, but I really do. But how many, probably one of the most time I don't like Mondays is when you've worked with the weekend or you've gotten ready for work on Monday and you get up and you open the door and you just see this monsoon coming your way and my umbrella is at work. And that creates a challenge, and that's a small challenge. But yet you think about it, you've gone through all these hoops and jumped through all these things, and yet I've got to deal with something else. Same thing with Paul. He'd gone through so many heartaches and heartbreaks and physical pain, but yet he realizes, even though in the midst of a storm, a ship that may be destroyed, he knows that God is with him. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. That's the evidence, Paul, Elijah, and Jesus. God says to Elijah, he understands him, and he sends someone to help him, sends an angel to help him. We see in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. We won't read all of that. But we see God speaks to Elijah. He is reminding him that I'm going to send some other people. You're going to be partnered with people who are going to help you. You're going to be partnered with people who are going to mirror your faith. He shows in verse 18, though, he reminds them that what's left, work is not finished just yet. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal, and he's going to save them. He says in verses 15 and 16, that he's going to give people who are there to support him, and you're not alone. I'm going to make sure that you will not be alone physically. And you think about, aren't things better when we work with people or connected to people who have a like faith, who are committed to Christ, and know that you're not alone, even if we go through a challenging world, through the storms of our life? We need each other. We really do. And I hope that we never take that for granted. And I hope, since we're starting to restart again on a bigger schedule, that we never take that for granted again, that we never miss an opportunity to gather with our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope that we can always be kind to one another, be long-suffering, be loving to one another, and be nice to one another, because that's what God expects. He wants us to be encouraging, not divisive. God's message to the discouraged. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. When you think about, when you feel like that everybody that you come in contact is working against you, or that there's no way out, or you're lonely. Maybe you've been lonely for many decades. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You think about the antidote for loneliness is what? It's comfort. That's the antidote for loneliness. We see the power of other people helping us. We see the power of someone doing something that we didn't realize that they were going to do for us. I got off work Friday afternoon at 6, and I got a text from Amy. She says, "Hurry home, dot, dot, dot." And I thought, they are excited to see me. This is great. Well, the bubble is still up. The text bubble is still up. And she says, "Hurry home, that Chris and Asa are tilling the garden." I thought, okay, we're going to go home and work. I thought for a second there, I thought that they were really, you know, excited, and they were excited to see me. My point is that we go home and we have family there helping us get our garden ready, planting flowers to try to do some, help us get caught up on some things. And that is the antidote for loneliness, is comfort, is concern, is care on any level, big, small, or anywhere in between. It's nice to be able to feel supported and comforted by others. Friend, family, or neighbor, and brothers and sisters in Christ. You go to Romans 12:15. What are we told to do when it comes to celebration or when things are not going well? Well, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're told to weep with those who weep. You think about everyone counted in this room right now. What are we? We're vessels. We're vessels to the distressed. We're vessels to the discouraged. We're commanded to help others who are struggling. That's a commandment. That's not an option. It's not a suggestion. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. Now, some versions actually have the word depressed. My version says downcast. Others say depressed. But the idea and the concept is the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 7 says this: "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforting you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." You think about the coming of Titus. You think about when someone is coming to help you, whether it's to till a garden or to prepare a meal or to help you with tasks you can't do anymore. You think about how comforting that is. Or if you're having a bad day or a challenging day, and someone just simply says, "Hey, would you like to talk? What can I help you with? What can I do for you?" How encouraging that is. We are those vessels. God encourages others through his people, through his church. What you say to brothers and sisters in Christ has an effect. It can be encouraging or discouraging. We have a force of influence each and every day. We are not to be a depressant to others. It's not how God wants it to be. You think about, I have to stop and think about, though, just for a second, the 7,000 and the 450. Did Elijah ever wonder, though, just for a split second, did he ever wonder, where was that 7,000 when I was confronting the 450? Where were they when I was running for my life? Just for a minute, you can't help but wonder, or that's the question I might be asking. Now, we don't know that he thought that. We're not told that. But we know it had to have an impact on him, because he says that the burden was too great for him. He couldn't do this anymore. He couldn't just face everybody alone. But God gave Elijah exactly what he asked for eventually. And Elijah was not wrong in how he felt. He was not wrong in his loneliness, feeling of being alone or being discouraged. He was rewarded not on his time, but on God's time. You think about that just for a second. Even when he asked God, or told God three times, that he doesn't want to live anymore, in so many words, that God makes those decisions, not us. He still had work to do. You think about the service that he still had to render. You think about God gave him the things that he needed to lift him up and to encourage him. And the same thing with us. You think about coming to Christ allows us to understand this comfort. Coming to Christ helps us to understand how we can deal with our loneliness. When we put faith in Jesus, we are drawing closer to him, and as a body of people, that we can push others closer to Christ as well. And we'll end with this thought, and I want you to think. If you've been suffering for a day, a week, 5 years, or a decade, or multiple decades, please know God cares for you. How do we know? We looked at three examples that God sends assistance on his time, but God is always ever present with us. We can understand and know this care on another level if we believe what God has preserved for us through Scripture, if we will repent, turn from our ways, if we will turn to Christ through repentance and be baptized for the remission of sins, remain faithful until the end. We can understand that true care, that true comfort, and have the confidence of being connected to Christ. If you, like Elijah, have been on the run from whatever is causing you fear in your life, or if you feel alone, or if you feel discouraged, or if you're dealing with conflict, there's no better time to return to Christ than now. Or if you feel that it's time for you to put on Christ for the first time in baptism, that you want to be committed to the one who can provide that comfort, there's no better time than at this time as we stand and sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold. Ever thy gracious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Be seated, please. We'll sing.